All right, good morning. Today, we reach the end of chapter 1 of James. It's taken us now 9 or 10 weeks, but we've covered a ton over the last 9 or 10 Sundays, how to manage the storms of our life, the nature of or the reasons behind temptation, how to deal with the trials and temptations in our life, and also how we are to use God's Word. As I just shared with the kids, not only are we to have God's Word or to read God's Word or to hear God's Word, we should also seek to listen to God's Word, to truly listen and make it relevant to your life, seeking to live it out, to apply it to your life. Now it would seem that the rubber truly meets the road as we hear James reveal what are the marks of true religion. And I thought this was a wonderfully timely message. On the heels of us celebrating our 10-year anniversary last week, on the heels, literally, of David beginning the series on the 9 marks of a healthy church just a moment ago. But here it seems like our elder brother James is coming up alongside us, putting his arm around our shoulders and telling us what true religion would look like. After we've considered to hear and to do the Word, what would our life ultimately look like? And then we're going to find how important this is to James, because he's really going to spend the rest of this letter expanding these 3 marks. So turn with me to James chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 26 and 27 as we prepare to wrap up chapter 1. And if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. And as we've shared over the last few weeks, seek to truly listen to God's Word from James here, chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. And then let's seek the Spirit's help in applying this to our lives. Listen to the Word of God. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the Word of God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is truly inerrant and infallible and is our authority. God, really, that only matters if it is relevant to us and that it truly matters to our life. And so help us this morning to not just hear your Word and walk away from it, not just to listen to your Word and continue about our day, but to truly seek your help to live it out. As James gives us the mark of a religion that is pure and undefiled before your holy and righteous eyes. Help us, Father, for we need you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. What is truth? Pilate asks. Truth? You can't handle the truth. But then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The search for truth has marked people of every age, as it should. While you would like to believe the words of somebody that you meet, there is always that chance that they're not telling the truth. Some over the centuries, and certainly today, have even objected to or rejected absolute truth. What's true for you or you might not be true for me, as truth becomes something like Plato that we kind of shape and form into whatever we want our truth to be. People have rejected absolute truth. But James would have none of that. When folks are trained to recognize counterfeit money, they're not given counterfeits, but they're given the real thing, real dollars, and they learn what the real deal looks like, maybe feels like, smells like, maybe tastes like, I'm not really sure. And they're able to easily distinguish what is real money and fake money by knowing what the real thing is. James here basically has given us the same option for true religion. He's teaching us what it will look like. maybe feel like, act like, smell like, taste like. Maybe not all of those. But nevertheless, true religion is a taming of the tongue, he says there in the beginning, a caring for the needy, and a call to remain unstained or unmarked by the world. There it is. It's as crystal clear as it can be for us. And if we study it faithfully, study it intently, and more importantly, aim to leave these marks or live these marks out, we'll find the example in a life marked by true religion and a life that is worthwhile to God, pure and undefiled. You see, we've just considered how we are to handle the Word of God, how we are to handle God's Word. Not only are we to hear it and read it, but we have to actively listen to what it is saying to us. This was certainly important to the early Jewish Christians because they relied on actually hearing the gospel. They only had the oral communication of the Word of God, so they had to listen to it. Otherwise, they might miss out on important life-saving or life-giving truths of God's Word. But it's just important, just as important for us today. Regardless of how much access we have to God's Word, how much access we have to the preaching of God's Word, we still have to actively listen to God's Word and see to it that it is relevant to our life and it matters to us, and not take the great access we have of God's Word for granted. Not only are we to read, hear, listen to God's Word, we must also aim to apply God's Word to our lives. In other words, we must seek the Spirit's help in actually living out what God's Word commands us to do or calls our life to be about. Because when we do this, we show the relevance that it has to us, to our families, to those around us in the community. And we know that our community and our world needs lives marked by true religion, lives that are truly seeking to honor and glorify a holy and righteous God, lives that are marked by righteousness and a trusting in God despite the circumstances of our life. You see, if it actually matters to you, if God's Word truly matters to you and it's relevant to you, then you would seek to live it out. You would seek to listen to it. You would seek to put into practice these marks of true religion, as James is going to expand through the rest of this letter. Now, since Brother Cobbler will be preaching for me next week, thank you. And also since the following week we'll be celebrating Easter and studying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Mark just said, how he made all things new. What a wonderful promise that we celebrate on Easter. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at where we're going into James, because we'll just have to remind each other back when we come together for that in 2 weeks now. But suffice it to say, all of these marks that we see here at the end of chapter 1, James is going to continue to expand and expand and expand these marks of true religion. And he'll do so in chapter 2, looking at godless favoritism and then godly faith, faith that's going to honor our God. See, it's practicalness. The practicalness of James, as I've said from the beginning, is seen here in how this text deals with the matter of living out God's Word, what we were just commanded to do in the last few weeks. Here James reveals the three marks for us: taming the tongue or bridling the tongue, caring for the needy, and avoiding worldliness. You see, these aren't optional or multiple choice where we can pick and choose which mark of true religion we want to follow. It's all one and the same. No, after we read, hear, listen, and begin to seek God's help in applying His Word, we naturally find the necessity of taming our tongues, bridling our tongues, caring for the needy around us, living lives that are holy and unstained by the world, not looking like the world. God's Word is crystal clear in this. And to put it bluntly, it's saying right here, your religion is worthless. Your religion is absolutely worthless, James says, if these marks aren't found. In fact, these practices are so important to James, he spends the rest of this letter unpacking them, the rest of this letter developing them. He takes up caring for the needy in chapter 2. He takes up taming the tongue in parts of chapter 3. He takes up being unstained by the world in much of the rest, really throughout the rest of the letter. And so as we study this text, we will see the call to have a taming of the tongue in verse 26, a call to care for the needy in the first half of verse 27, and a call to stay unstained in a world that will seek to stain us day in and day out in the second half of verse 27. So look back at verse 26 as we see this call to tame our tongue. Verse 26, James says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." You see, the first mark James reveals is for there to be a taming, a bridling of our tongue, one that bridles and controls his tongue. Last weekend, we learned a little bit at Rancho Cortez about bridling a horse. And while training has a lot to do with it, I was rather impressed that a little piece of metal going into their mouth was somehow able to control that horse, that 1,500-pound beast. And since Larry is not here this morning, I'm really hoping that all of this is accurate with bridling a horse, because I tried to remember what he was telling us, tried to learn what it truly means to bridle a horse. But what I saw there is our tongue is much like that beast, a horse. And James here is saying that it is just as powerful, just as restless, and just as wild as a Mustang, bucking and rearing all over the place. And if the reins are not held tight, much like a wild Mustang, you are in for the ride of your life. You see, church, we have a full-grown wild Mustang living inside of our mouths. And it's not too easy for us to control. Our tongues wildly gallop about when we gossip, or when we curse, or when we blaspheme, or when we lie. We use them to hurt or tear down one another instead of building them up or encouraging one another. And while many of us may not struggle with all of those things, many of us do struggle with complaining or criticizing. It's an easy trap, amen? You see, sometimes our tongues can be used to be these little metal detectors, seeking out fault in everybody that we meet or hear. It can be between the music that we sing, or the sermons that are preached, or the Bible studies that are taught, or outfits worn by each other at church. You see, our tongues can easily become these little bucking out of control Mustangs in our mouths, seeking and finding fault. But this is nothing but an unbridled tongue. You see, it's one thing for our tongue to go off as a loose cannon in a moment of weakness. We're all guilty of that. But when that becomes your habit, that's when there's a problem, because that reveals a heart that is not right with God. You see, the tongue reveals the heart. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, as serious as taming the tongue is at all times, the main focus here is not that occasional outburst. James has in mind here more along a lifestyle, a life of habits. If you're consistently wagging your tongues with gossip, with cursing, with complaining, there's a bigger problem that needs to be addressed, because that is a heart issue. For every child of God sins or speaks inappropriately from time to time, but James and Jesus aren't talking about that occasional occurrence or that moment of weakness, while important. What their focus is a habitual lifestyle that ultimately reveals one may not be saved in the first place. You see, John Wesley was once confronted by a rather critical woman in his church who said, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are much too long." Well, Wesley gave a pair of scissors to her and allowed her to trim it to her liking. Once he took the scissors back and she was satisfied, he said, "Your tongue, madam, it is an offense to me. It's much too long. please stick it out. I'd like to take some off. While that's a little bit extreme, and I do not encourage scissor fights in the church, we need to take this word from James to heart and see if we need to take the scissors of repentance to our tongues. Think about it. If your children and your grandchildren, your friends and your family saw your attitude towards the Word of God, towards worship, towards His Word and the things of God as joy, how much more may they want to hear more about this life that you claim? If the people around you heard more about praise of your God instead of complaints or profanity, how much more would they see the realness of your faith? James says, those of you that claim the name of Christ seem to have tongues owned by Satan, and that must not be so, for that would be worthless religion, James says. So the question is, how's your religion? Is it true? Worthless? The wise hear and do God's word. That is the first dimension of acceptable praise. I'm going to pause for just a moment and get that water that's under that cup because I'm about to choke. Give me just a second. Sorry about that. Are you with me? All right. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declares the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an earthly death, early death. Or sometimes takes this form instead, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, say the Chinese, outstrips the steed. The Arab sages said in part, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew was the maxim sprung, thy feet should slip, but ne'er the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps the tongue doth keep the soul. So we must seek to loop that lasso firmly around our tongues. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to control our tongues, to bridle our tongues, to have self-control with our tongues, we then can move into see this second mark of true religion. Look at the first part of verse 27. James says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows, two of the most vulnerable, especially in that time, two of the most vulnerable types of people. Here James says that the mark of true religion is that you care for them, that you serve them in their time of need. But get this, James is writing to a people that were facing difficult circumstances. He's writing to people that have everything taken from them, struggling to make ends meet, and yet he's still calling these people to care for the vulnerable and the needy, the widows and the orphans. The same is true for us. That no matter what we're facing, we're still called to show compassion to those in need, no matter what we're facing ourselves. See, one of the best things we can do in our time of trouble is to help somebody in their time of trouble. People are hurting and aching all around us, yet many of us, including myself at times, tend to turn our heads away and focus on our own needs when we can also focus on the needs of those around us, both end. Hear me out on this. One of the saddest things to me is how many of us are so faithful in going to church, so faithful in going to Bible study, so faithful in reading God's Word, and other Christian books, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, and so forth, yet find it difficult to take the time to bake a pie, send a car, mow the grass, spend some time with somebody in need or somebody that's lonely. Oh, how easy it is for us to be fantastic Pharisees while the world is in need of good Samaritans. People that will love, serve, and care for people in their time of needs. And I confess, as I told the youth this morning in our Bible study time, that oftentimes at a red light, when I see somebody homeless there, that I may make just as much of a focus not to make eye contact as I am to will that light to turn green. But that must not be so. The idea James has here is that we are throwing ourselves on the altar before a needy world in service, acts of love, acts of compassion, caring for them even when it's hard for us to do. We can try to get out of it by saying we're too busy. We have too much going on, our own needs to meet, but passages like Romans 12:1 reveal otherwise, that sacrificial giving of our lives, our bodies, is living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God is our spiritual act of worship. And James isn't alone in this. John picks it up too. Look at 1 John 3:17 through 19. 1 John 3:17 through 19. John says this: "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Caring for a needy world around us, a world that is in search and in need of good Samaritans, people that have been saved by God and can meet and reach their needs. And so, do you love the Lord? Is it evidenced by tongue and deed? Do you walk the walk, talk the talk? James insists with John that true religion reaches out to people in need, period. The final mark we come to is this call from James. Thank you. Call from James to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be unstained, to be unmarked from the world. Look at the second half. Verse 27. James says, "And for us to keep oneself unstained from the world." You see, this third mark of true religion from James is really a call to have no mark at all, to be unstained by the world, unsoiled by the world, unspotted by the world, unpolluted by our polluting world. We are to be separated from the world. This is a call for personal integrity and moral purity, moral holiness, because it's a call to reject the world standards for God's standards. The world standards for our beliefs and our conduct that's being called to live holy, sanctified lives. You see, perhaps taming the tongue at times can come easier than others. Caring for the needy or caring for those around us may or may not be something we're just kind of gifted with. But we all know how difficult it is to live in our polluting world, a world that wants nothing to do with God, wants to silence everything of God. And every mark of true religion is opposed to our world. You see, our world seeks to pollute our thinking, seeks to pollute our speaking, our doing. And many Christians reveal evidences of marks of the world. Why? Because many of us want to be like. We don't want to be different. And many of us set aside the clear teachings of God's Word and God's Scripture because we don't want to be out of step with what the world is about. You see, before every sermon, I say we open up God's inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. Before every sermon. And many of us are quick to believe in all of those things. We do know that it is without error, that there's nothing in it that is a failure. We know that it is God's word, but oftentimes we struggle to believe that this word of God is our authority. You see, oftentimes our authority isn't scripture, but the latest opinion poll or fad. And that's a struggle. It's difficult. Perhaps we don't want to sound different, so we talk like the world. In other words, many of us would rather offend God than the world around us. See, in the days of the Puritans, Christians were considered incredibly different from the world, and they did so because they believed that was how they would attract unbelievers. And it worked. Now, in some crazy flip-flop, many churches are saying the exact opposite. Many are trying to attract unbelievers by acting like unbelievers, forgetting the obvious lesson that if there's no difference between the world and Christianity, there's no reason for Christianity in the first place. You see, the call is not to be a prude or self-righteous, but to influence the world precisely by not being influenced by the world. James is going to dig into this much later, especially in chapter 4:4, where he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That is a rather biting and telling statement about the relationship we're to have with the world and ultimately the relationship we're to have with God. Yet it's not a call to hide from the world or to put ourselves in some type of a bubble hidden away from the world. Rather, we are to be in the world, living distinctively as Christians, but not be of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are absolutely called to be in this world, but to live our lives distinctively as Christians, seeking to honor and glorify our God with everything that we say, think, do, and feel. And that is how we transform a world, precisely by not being transformed by the world. So what? Why does this matter? Or in light of last week, what is something that we can do or put some hands and feet to this verse, this passage in light of James's marks of true religion? Well, for starters, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. This is a rather high standard to live up to, and we will often fail. We will not bridle our tongues as we ought. We will not care enough for the needy as we ought. We will not always remain unstained from the world on this side of heaven. But through the Spirit's help, we can certainly make strides in controlling our tongue, caring for the needy and staying unstained from the world. We'll fail, absolutely we'll fail, but there's grace. And God continues to give grace. And as the Spirit continues to sanctify and work and mold and shape our lives, we'll continue to see the progress towards this for God's glory. See, the gospel continues to work in and through your life, shape, transform it, to help these marks of true religion continue to be seen and seen and seen. But as for that old tongue, aside from asking Larry if he would let you borrow a few of those bits that maybe you could put in your mouth to control it, that would be silly. I want to give you a little homework for this afternoon. On your notes there, jot down Ephesians 4:29 and through chapter 5, verse 7, somewhere on your notes, or put your bookmark in your Bible. And this afternoon, I encourage you to read over that passage a couple of times. Read through it. See what Paul's words about speech and conduct are. Read it over and over and over again and see what Paul has to say about our speech. As for the relationship with the world, be mindful of what you're taking in through TV or music or movies and so forth. We have liberty, absolutely, and we should enjoy that liberty. But we should also be conscious to not use that liberty to fill our minds and our eyes with filth and things that would not honor our God. And as for the needy, a little more homework. I sent out an email earlier this week about Simon and about some things that we're trying to gather up for him to make the stay in the hospital a little more bearable and for his family, his brother. And so that's one way you can care for the needy. So that's a little bit of homework, if you would. Gather up some toys or some gift cards. Look back at that email for that. But also this afternoon, spend some time to think about your own circle of influence, the people that are around you. And think of anybody that you know that is in need of some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe it's just a friend. Maybe it's somebody to spend some time with them. Or maybe they need something. You mentioned the grass will begin to grow. As that starts to happen and we have to start cutting down grass and all of that, consider maybe some in our church that could use some help with that. But take some time this afternoon to think about some people that are in need or lonely and seek opportunities that you can care for them and show compassion for them, and then ultimately do it. You see, the gospel is not opposed to working. It's opposed to earning. We do not earn our salvation, but because we have been saved by God, now we have this opportunity to live and give and show compassion to those around us. The chief end of man is for us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this passage tells us one way to do that: living a life that honors Him, putting some hands and feet to the Word of God by taming our tongue, showing compassion to the needy, staying unstained from the world. Let's seek His help in that and test Him in that. Put some action to His Word this week and see how He blesses you as you live out His Word. As our musicians come to lead us in worship, if you'd like to join this church, want to know more about baptism or being saved, welcome to visit with me. Otherwise, as we sing out unto the Lord in response to what He has done in your life. He saved you, and then commit during this time to put some hands and feet to His Word. God, You are good. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this call from James to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to You. God, I thank You for the privilege that we have, God, is being called Your sons and daughters to be Your hands and feet here on earth. God, it's not easy to tame our tongues, and we need Your help in that. God, it's not easy often to think of others before we think of ourselves. We need Your help in that. And God, living in a world that wants nothing to do with You and instead wants to silence us, makes it all the more difficult to stay unstained by the world. Help us not to hide from it, run from it, but seek opportunities to transform it through the power of Your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.